15 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and as you've seen there in the bulletin, as I announced this morning, we'll continue with this series of Ask the Pastor. And as we've been studying this series, we have been able to look at a number of different passages of Scripture and deal with a number of different subjects. And this evening, the question that was asked, I'll read the entirety of the question. I've titled the message, "What Does the Bible Say About Ghosts?" The entirety of the question is this: what does the Bible say about ghosts? When people claim to see or talk to ghosts or dead loved ones, who are they really talking to? And that was the question that was raised, and so I will do my best to answer. You know, it's interesting, as I began to just look through the questions that were submitted and to begin praying and just seeking God's direction and how I would prepare the messages and what have you, it's interesting to me. I love questions. I'm an individual. I just like questions. I think questions are teaching opportunities. And one of the things kind of interesting to me is to see the questions that are asked and then also to recognize in looking at some of the questions how sometimes people have such questions and it's really maybe something that's never really dealt with from the pulpit. And maybe not as you teach through a book of the Bible. It's not something that maybe comes up, or maybe as it comes up, it's just something that's dealt with in passing, but maybe not an entire message on the particular subject. And as we look at this evening, I trust that it will be a blessing to you. And as I've said, really on a number of occasions as we've had this series of Ask the Pastor, I'm really not seeking to answer the question so that we could go out in some level of pride or arrogance and act like we know something better than someone else and so on and so forth. But really, I desire that we would be settled and grounded in the faith. I trust that God would allow us to not only think, but to act biblically. And when we're confronted with such questions, when we're confronted with things that would come up in conversation around the water cooler, so to speak, at work or maybe at some family function, and someone pulls out one of those questions that we've never heard a message on, maybe something that is just an experiential type of thing, and we just really don't know what to say or how to answer. And I want our faith to be settled. I want to be strong in the Lord. And it's not so that we can answer the question and debate with someone, but it's so that we are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I've said many times, and I said it in Sunday school this morning, many times false teachers come with a great level of confidence and sincerity in what they're saying. And as they seek to deceive, they're coming with that confident attitude, but they're wrong. And we have to be able to be settled in the faith so that we are not tossed to and fro. When I think about the question that was asked this evening, we're going to answer the question about ghosts. I would say this: what is a ghost? And I just looked it up in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary to give a definition from there. And here's what it says: the soul of a deceased person, the soul or spirit separate from the body, an apparition. Now, the idea of the soul of a deceased person lingering on earth after death is not biblical. And so right from the beginning of the message this evening, we must understand when we look at the definition of what it is that a ghost is by defining the term, then we would say as we study the Scriptures that this idea of a deceased person's soul lingering in some middle state, if you will, is just not biblical. And so we find here that the popularity, however, of ghosts and ghost stories and movies that have been made about ghosts and TV shows and books and so on and so forth, they are popular. People sit around campfires and they tell ghost stories and what have you. I remember while I was in school, when I was in North Carolina, they had this ghost story about some kind of a headless something, and I don't even remember the details of it, but man, they would just tell this story. It seemed like every single year, the headless horseman, every single year in school. And it was this thing in North Carolina and so on and so forth. But the reality is that there is a measure of popularity within our society, and so therefore people talk about it. I believe that many of us have probably been exposed to the idea of ghosts, and perhaps we've even had someone personally recount to us an experience, quote-unquote, that they had. or they have rehearsed for us an experience that a friend of a friend or some whatever, and they share that with us, and then they say something like this, "So what do you think about that?" And just think that they've pigeonholed us and put us in a corner. Let me say this as well, as just continue by way of introduction. The idea of witchcraft and spiritism, which I believe is very much related to the subject that we're dealing with this evening with regard to ghosts, I want you to understand that witchcraft and spiritism is gaining popularity in our society, and especially amongst teenagers. It is a major situation. In fact, in the 2020 to 2021, from October 2020 to October 2021, the increase in book sales on the subject, the genre of witchcraft, rose by 43%. That's a significant increase. And then I thought this was quite interesting, and I wanted to bring it out this evening. And I'm not into social media. Some of you that are will understand this maybe better even than I do. But I've heard of the site, the TikTok. I have no idea what it is. A clock goes TikTok. But other than that, I have no idea. Y'all can make fun of me, whatever. I just don't know what TikTok is. But the hashtag, which I always thought was pound sign, right? But no, evidently it's a hashtag. But hashtag witch talk on TikTok is there for those that are interested in witchcraft and spiritism, and that particular hashtag has had, listen to this number, it is startling, 19.4 billion hits. There are less than 8 billion people in the world. I've never been on TikTok, so I'm not one of them that got on it. Amen? But 19.4 billion, that means there's a lot of repeat people coming, right? And they're just putting this stuff in their brains. And we have to be mindful this evening that when we're asked a question, such as the one that's been raised this evening, that we're living in a time in which there is a great amount of popularity with the occult, with spiritism and witchcraft and ghosts, and they have shows and so on and so forth. And so when we see those numbers, we need to make sure that we understand, what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 35, the Bible says, and I understand this is resurrection chapter. I hope we'll use this as a launching point to be able to deal with the subject this evening. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And really, we see this illustration here in these couple of verses from nature, from agriculture. It says, in that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Notice this in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. By the way, that's a great verse for the evidence of creation. It's not evolution. There's all flesh is not the same flesh, and there's a kind of flesh for men and beasts and fish and birds. I'm thankful that my flesh is distinctly different than that of the other creation, aren't you? In verse number 40, there are also, notice, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Isn't that wonderful? For this corruptible, in verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You say, Pastor, why do we pick this passage as our springboard? As you notice in the first section that I read, verses 35 through 50, you see the distinction that God is giving, and we're understanding that this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption, we're going to be changed, and the reality is that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, being confident of this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we find that as we study the Word of God and we begin to try to answer the question and we see the distinction that God gives us as He's answering the question with that was asked in verse number 35, for God knows and therefore God answers, some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And so God gives this detailed answer in this text of Scripture with regard to the distinctions and what it is that will happen when we die, when this mortal puts on immortality, this corruption puts on incorruption. As we begin to think about this subject, we must determine the biblical usage of the word ghost. We didn't read it here in this text of Scripture whatsoever, but there are two references within the Word of God where you see the word ghost. And here's one of them, the Holy Ghost. All right, that's the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. That's not speaking of the same kind of ghost that we would see the 1828 Webster's Dictionary speaking about this soul of a deceased person or the soul or spirit separate from the body in apparition. No, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. The second reference that you'll find within the Word of God with regard to the word ghost is you'll read this, and you read it often, they gave up the ghost. What does that mean? It means they died. That was the expression that was used, they gave up the ghost, they died. And we read that throughout the, various passages throughout the whole of Scripture, you'll read that phraseology. And so when we understand the biblical usage, now, there are some modern translations that are out there, none of which I would use or ever recommend using, obviously, but there are some modern translations out there that in many places where our English Bible, the King James, will translate something as a spirit, they will use the word ghost, and thus giving some level maybe of confusion or uncertainty, and we'll see that in our Bible, the King James version of the English Bible, you'll see the biblical usage of the word ghost referring to the Holy Spirit and referring to one that has died, they've given up the ghost. Remember this also, the destination of the deceased. There is heaven and there's hell. We understand that hell, according to the Word of God, that death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter number 20. And so hell, in its most base sense, is not the eternal destination, for it would be the lake of fire, but there's only two places, the heaven and hell. And of course, prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we dealt with this as we answered the question back in June with regard to what the Bible says about purgatory. And we talked about this very thing of there being two distinct places in which a person will go when they die. And before the resurrection of Christ, it was referred to as Abraham's bosom or paradise. But we find that this truth that we find in the Word of God with regard to the destination of the deceased, there is no place within the Scriptures that would allow for a place called purgatory, as we dealt with back in June, nor is there this idea biblically of this lingering spirit or soul between earth and heaven or hell after one deceases. The Scriptures just are, it's just not a biblical concept when you look to the Scriptures. So let me give you some thoughts this evening in answering the question. Number one, I would say this: we must acknowledge the existence of demons. Is absolutely imperative when we begin to consider the subject of ghosts and we begin to deal with what does this person or this experience, we must acknowledge the existence of demons. We understand that demons are fallen angels, and then we would speak about the angels as being the faithful angels, and we find that the demons are active. Now, there are some, according to Jude, that are chained and reserved for judgment, but there are demons that are active. The reality is that when we think about the world in which we live, and I've often said this, we are involved in spiritual warfare. We cannot see all of the spiritual warfare that's taking place. We can't see it. And we find that as we think about the spiritual warfare, remember Paul says to the church at Ephesus that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I've often said that we're not engaged, not only are we not engaged in physical warfare, it's not a cultural war that we're dealing with. We find that it is a spiritual war that we're dealing with. We begin to think about that spiritual war that we're dealing with, and we find that even as the prophet of God in the Old Testament said, Lord, open his eyes, right? There's more with us than with them. And we find here that as we look to the Word of God and acknowledge the existence of demons, look at Mark chapter number 8, if you will. And it's a familiar passage of Scripture dealing with the miracle that took place. Really, we'd often refer to this in Mark 8. This is the record of Matthew. I'm not sure why I told you Mark. Sorry. Matthew chapter number 8. And I can't read my own writing. Matthew has a whole lot more letters than Mark as well. But Mark chapter number 8, verses 28 through 34. And this is the passage of Scripture. We'd speak about the maniac of Gadara. This is Matthew's account. It tells us in verse 28, when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? It's interesting, as you look in verse number 29, these demons, they know that Jesus is God, number one, and number two, they know that they'll be tormented. This is knowledge that they have. They're aware of that. And we find it says in verse number 30, and there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. They that kept them fled. You probably would have as well. Right? Now, what a scene that is given to us here in this text of Scripture. They that seen that kept them, in verse 33, they fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. I want you to think about the response as we find what took place in verse number 32 as Jesus told those demons to leave these possessed men and to go. They had permission to enter into the herd of swine, and those herd of swine, they ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the waters, and then those ones that kept them, how that affected them. When you think about this existence of demons, we find that there is demonic activity in our world. We consider the demonic activity, and some folks would talk about this idea of ghosts and seeing ghosts and so on and so forth. We must be mindful and we must acknowledge the existence of demons. Not only here in the book of Matthew, but look over the book of Acts, if you will, in chapter number 19. In Acts chapter number 19, I want you to notice what takes place here. Paul is ministering and there's some activity that's taking place. And it tells us in verse number 13 of Acts 19, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." As we look at these couple examples this evening to acknowledge the existence of demons, we see some bizarre activity taking place. But we understand that as we look at these passages of Scripture and we see this bizarre activity, and even those that would be on there and onlooking, seeing what's taking place, we find that as we look at the Scriptures, we must acknowledge this is the existence of demons. God tells us what's taking place here. He tells us about the demonic activity. Not only would I say that we must acknowledge the existence of demons, but let me say this, we must acknowledge the extent of deception. The extent of deception. We understand this evening that Satan desires to blind, right? That's his desire. He wants to blind people from the truth, and the extent of deception really, in a certain sense, seems as if it has no boundaries. And when you think about the increased activity and the increased popularity in the occult and spiritism and witchcraft that's in our society today, these people are giving themselves over to this demonic activity, and he wants to deceive. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. And so we begin to think about the extent of deception. Remember in 1 John 4, in verse number 1, John is writing and he says, "Try the spirits, prove them." And then he gives them the test on how you can prove if they're truthful or not. And we studied this just a few weeks ago in our Sunday morning series, but he says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." What is the purpose of these false prophets that have gone out into the world? To deceive. To beguile. He says in verse number 2, "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." We find that in the book of 2 Corinthians, it's interesting, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to look at a few passages here in 2 Corinthians and really just kind of walk our way through three references to see the extent of deception and the means by which the enemy will seek to deceive. And you understand that as we... Well, we'll get there in just a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 11. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Aren't you thankful that God has exposed the enemy? He's exposed his tactics. He's exposed to us the way in which he operates. Not only has he made us aware of the fact that we have an enemy, but God has shown us, he's exposed for us the approach of the enemy, the attack of the enemy, how the enemy operates, and then he's given us the pathway for victory. It's awesome. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11, we says we're not ignorant of his devices. We've been informed. Look at chapter number 4. In verse number 3, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice in verse number 4, in whom the god of this world, it's a little g, who's he referring to? Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Have you ever been in conversation with people that have been so blinded by false teaching that it did not matter by their experience, by their false teaching, that which they've been instructed, they've been so blinded that it really didn't matter what you said, how you presented, how much truth you gave. It was almost like they had this perspective of, don't confuse me with the truth. We've been in those situations. And what happens is somebody has a certain experience. They have this instruction that they've received, and there's no room in their mind for truth because they've already decided that this is what they're going to believe. And when someone opens themselves up to this spirit world, to the occult, to witchcraft and spiritism, they're dealing with something that Satan is already seeking to deceive and to blind, and now they're just inviting that deception directly into their lives. And we find that here the Bible tells us that he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Listen, he'll use whatever means possible to blind somebody from the truth. He will use anything. And I want you to look at chapter number 11. Just looking at three kind of snapshots, if you will, in the book of 2 Corinthians with regard to the subject matter. But look in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians and begin with me here in verse number 13. The Bible says, for such are false apostles. All right, so that's a descriptive term of these that Paul is dealing with. They're false apostles. And then he says this, they are deceitful workers. But then notice this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Remember what Jesus said about wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Jesus gave that warning, and we find here that Paul is saying that these folks, they're false apostles, they are deceitful workers, but let me tell you what they do. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. I've often said that false teachers, they will use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. And they will use terminology that we may be familiar with, and as they use that terminology, but they mean something entirely different. I've learned to say this, what do you mean by that? Help me understand what you mean by that, because I don't want to assume. Why? Because I know the level of deception. Continue reading, look at verse number 14. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Wow. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So begin to think about the subject of ghosts this evening. We're going to think about and making a little bit broader, dealing with the occult and witchcraft and spiritism. We begin to acknowledge this evening the existence of demons and the extent of deception. And we begin to acknowledge those two core truths this evening. It will help us to understand and perhaps be able to explain with greater understanding what some of these things are that people talk about. What is it that they really saw? Did they see a ghost or did they see a demon? See, for us to just say, there's no such thing as a ghost, there's a certain experience that people have. And listen, I understand that you may have had that experience, but let me tell you what the Word of God says about the existence of demons. And let me tell you what the Word of God says about the extent of deception and how the enemy wants to deceive and blind. And you begin to think about how someone, I've mentioned to you before that there are people that I've spoken to throughout my Christian life that have had experiences, and there is nothing that you could do to convince them that they did not have the experience that they had. Nothing. And you can walk away scratching your head, or you can say, there's demonic activity taking place here. There is something demonic that's taking place. And we find here that we must acknowledge the existence of the demons, the extent of deception. And then let me say this. I believe that we must aptly explain the Scriptures. There's a passage of Scripture that I'm going to go to, 1 Samuel chapter 28. Turn over there if you will. And I think what happens sometimes is there's a situation that takes place here in 1 Samuel 28. If we begin to engage in conversation with someone about the matter that we're dealing with this evening, we may shy away from looking at certain passages of Scripture because we just don't feel confident on being able to deal with it. But when we look at a passage of Scripture like 1 Samuel chapter number 28, we ought to be able to aptly explain what the Scriptures are saying. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves. The event that is recorded in 1 Samuel 28, I can't dismiss it. I can't say, well, yeah, that didn't really happen. God records it, right? And so if God records it, then I have to look at it honestly and sincerely because I can't just dismiss it. I must be able to explain, here's what the Bible is saying. What happens here in 1 Samuel 28 is Saul is the king, and there's going to be battle with the Philistines, and of course, he had been wicked, he had been already rejected, his disobedience, and so on and so forth, and the Lord answered him not. And so Saul, beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says that he disguised himself. He had told some folks, his servants, to go seek someone that had a familiar spirit, a witch. And it says that Saul, in verse number 8, he disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swear by her, by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And so as we look at this situation with Saul and the woman, the witch at Endor, we find that the request is given to us here in verses 10 and 11. It says this, and Saul swear, verse number 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he, Saul, he said, bring me up Samuel. Bring me up Samuel in 1 Samuel 28 and verse number 11. And that was the request. Now, it seems to me by the response of the woman, which isn't detailed necessarily here in our text of Scripture, that she, of course, had been working with in this area of witchcraft and so on and so forth for a period of time, and there was a level of deception on their part, and they were given someone that's in this situation. They have given themselves to this spirit world and all this deception that's taking place. But when we see the reaction of the woman in verse number 12, it's very revealing to us. Because here in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse number 12, the Bible says, the woman saw Samuel. Notice what it says. She cried with a loud voice. And then it says that the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Why did she cry with a loud voice? If she was a witch, I mean, in verse number 7, Saul said unto his servant, seek me out a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. So she had been in this occult, in this spirit work, demonic activity, used to deception and all sorts of things going on, perhaps thinking that she could call up Samuel and maybe a demon could give some level of deception and come and make this apparition, if you will. But she lets out this cry with this loud voice. Why? Because this wasn't like it was any other time. This was different. And she was beside herself, let out this loud cry. And she says, "You've deceived me, for thou art Saul." The king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And then I want you to notice this. It's very interesting. In verse number 15, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul." Samuel now begins to speak to Saul, no longer using this medium, if you will, this witch, this one that's been given to a cult, to spiritism and witchcraft. And so we find that Samuel is now speaking directly to Saul and says, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." That is not what Saul was looking to receive. But we find that as we look at a passage of Scripture like this, and we see that Samuel is going to speak directly to Saul, God is God. And in this particular occasion, God allowed for the appearance of Samuel. It doesn't mean it's a ghost. God allowed this to happen to give this message to Saul. But we look at this passage of Scripture, we don't have to be afraid of 1 Samuel 28. Why? Because God is God. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, right? They're there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus glorified. But what else do they see? Moses and Elijah. Why? Because God led it. I don't know. But after Peter opens his mouth and says, "Oh, we should make 3 tabernacles," all of a sudden, who do they see? Jesus, right? And so we find that as we look at some of these passages of Scripture, we don't have to be afraid of the passages of Scripture. In these passages of Scripture, this particular instance here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, with all that's taking place, with understanding and we didn't get great into detail with all that was taking place historically with the setting and so on and so forth, but when we look at a passage of Scripture like this, we never are going to take the passage such as this one-off occasion, and just broadly apply something to the rest of Scripture. And we always are going to take the obvious, the truth of God's Word. And as we look at the subject matter of ghosts this evening and seek to answer the question, as these people have had these, what they would say are these experiences, we have to acknowledge that Satan is active and demons are deceptive. We think about the extent of deception. Listen, some people try to take 1 Samuel 28 and say, "No, it really wasn't Samuel. It was a demon. It was this. It was that." And they go through all of these hoops and turns and whatever to try to explain it away. But at the end of the day, when you make the plain sense make sense, it seems quite obvious that God, for only reasons that God knows, allowed for this to happen on this occasion. And God is allowed to do that. He's God. Amen? But when we look at the whole and we begin to look at these experiences that people talk about, we say, listen, there is demonic activity that abounds in our society. We don't know all that's taking place. And so who is it that someone, as they make these claims to talking to ghosts or to dead loved ones, and who is it that they're really talking to? I'd say there's some demonic activity that's taking place. And those demons are seeking to deceive those individuals. And as we begin to understand the fact that God tells us there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, listen, it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. We think about the extent of this deception, and we must be abundantly cautious and careful. And we take the admonition that has been given to us in 1 John 4. Believe not every spirit. Try the spirits. I mentioned as I preached from that passage in 1 John 4 about these individuals that have written books and all sorts of things that are taking place today about those that have said that they've died and visited heaven. And they come back and talking about all these experiences and all this stuff that's taken place. Paul was caught up in the third heaven and was not permitted to talk about such things, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And you mean to tell me that there's some little boy that's going to die and go to heaven and God's going to let him come back and talk all this stuff? I don't believe it. Because the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, is closed. God has given us everything that He wants us to have. And if Paul was caught up in the third heaven and received revelations and wasn't permitted to talk about it, but he was a man that God used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to pen much of our New Testament, and he wasn't allowed to talk about it? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There is an abundance of demonic activity, and it is increasing exponentially in our society right now. Those numbers that I gave you at the beginning of the message this evening, 44% increase year over year from 2020 to 2021 on the sale of books dealing with witchcraft, that's a high number. 19 billion clicks on a TikTok website with regard to witch talk, and there's less than 8 billion people in our world. People are opening themselves up to all sorts of deception, willingly. And Satan, he's happy to deceive. And he'll use any means possible, the extent of the deception. So I find this evening, as we begin to think about the subject and think about the occult and spiritism and witchcraft and ghosts, we must be mindful that there is demonic activity that just abounds in this world. And so we must be careful. We must be careful. We must believe not every spirit, and we must try the spirits. And we must be careful that we take the Word of God, because that's how we're going to try the spirits, using the Word of God, and that we say, what does God's Word say? I don't have a problem with 1 Samuel 28. It's not a problem for me. And we go to the Word of God and say, let God's Word speak for God's Word. And so this evening, I think it's demonic deception. And we see demonic deception all around us. And when people have these experiences, all of a sudden you talk to them about the gospel and you tell them how they need to be saved. They don't have any room in their mind to accept or believe that. Why? Because they've been blinded. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying that for many of them, they've been so deceived. I'll use the term that Jason Caldwell said. He said, my heart breaks over those that have never heard the truth, but my heart breaks in a greater way for those that don't want the truth. They've just believed a lie, and they're happy being deceived. And so this evening, I believe it's demonic deception. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that you've given us the truth of your word concerning eternity, and understanding from the passage there in 1 Corinthians 15 that this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption, and a moment, a twinkling of an eye, will be changed. And Lord, we thank you that we understand that the Word of God teaches that there's but two destinations for mankind as we depart, take our final breath here upon this earth. For the believer, it's heaven. For the lost man, it's hell, eventually the lake of fire. There's no room, biblically speaking, for this lingering spirit. And so we find that the demonic activity that is so prevalent in our world today, that the deception of scores of thousands of people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be settled and grounded in the faith. Help us, Lord, to not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Help us, Lord, as we go to the Word of God, to let your Word speak and to believe you alone. I pray that you would help us this evening to leave with our faith strengthened and increased. I pray that you'd have your will and way in our brief invitation this evening. Perhaps, Lord, we just need to come and thank you for giving us your Word, for giving us the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, enabling us to try the Spirit so that we would not be deceived. I pray that you'd move and work as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with